Good morning, church. How are we going? Oh, that's good to hear, Claude. I've been presented with the option of preaching today. I just need to set up here. Talking on Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And I'm just going to say a quick prayer before I read the passage. Dear Father, we give thanks for today. Father, we can come together to hear your word. Lord, I pray with what I've written down may be your word, Father. Lord, I thank you that your spirit dwells in us. Father, gives us discernment, teaching and correcting. And Lord, gives us the revelation that as the sick need a doctor, sinners are in need of a Saviour. Father, we are fully and utterly dependent on Christ. And Lord, I just pray with, again, what's said today may be your word. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor gather, neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we're obviously, Jesus is still preaching this. This is Jesus still on the Sermon on the Mount. And what we're discussing on and what he's talking about, what it means to be disciples of Christ, to have his values and priorities and of his kingdom dominate our lives. In the sermon or chapter, Jesus is talking about material things, materialism, and how we should regard those things as disciples of Christ. Verses 25 starts off by saying, therefore I tell you, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, any time the Bible says or Christ says therefore, it is this linking to a previous statement that's been made. So I am going to briefly touch on what Michael preached last week, but I'm not going to talk over what he said. Verses 16 to 24 of chapter 6 is what Michael talked on last week, and this statement that therefore, Jesus is saying that if we are to be his disciples, we are to have a certain attitude to materialism. We should think of heavenly treasure and think of it of more value and more worth than earthly treasure. As it states in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And I'll say that again, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Our hearts and our treasures go together. We cannot offer up a single part of ourselves to God and not expect the whole complete fullness of ourselves to be impacted. You can offer completely and fully, or you simply cannot. Our hearts and our treasures go together. And Jesus makes it clear that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. So we are to have our mind set on spiritual things, heavenly things, more than earthly materialism. And this is why Jesus says this in verse 25, do not be anxious, or in some translations, do not be worried about your life. Do not be worried about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now this, Jesus puts this plainly and simply. It's not that it's hard to understand. It's actually easy and very straight going. It's a trick question. We know what Christ is implying. Yes, life is worth more than food and clothing. Now, I'd also like to make this point. Yes, it is true you cannot serve God and money, but this is not a call to starve yourselves and to live in poverty. Considering that we are Australians, and if you live in Australia, and Australia being a first world country, I don't think any of us here could ever claim that we are poor. We live in one of the wealthiest countries in the world. If you live under Australian law and government, you live in one of the wealthiest countries of the world. Everything we have, big or small, is a gift. Even our very own existence, our lives, is a gift from God, as He is the giver of life. And He had planned for that, to bring us into this world, at the right time and right circumstances, before the foundations of the world were even laid. So therefore, everything we have is not truly our own. And I'm just going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 here. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Again, there is absolutely nothing we have that has not been given to us. But as our Heavenly Father is a good Father and gives good gifts to His children, we should use those good gifts in the hopes of pursuing and bringing about the Lord's kingdom, power and glory. And I'll give you an example. Let's say you have a house. And in this church, I would say a good majority of us are fortunate that we live in houses. We're not out on the streets. But we have a house. And let's say you have a couple rooms spare. And there's some people you may know that don't have anywhere to stay. You offer up those rooms. That is really good. And then let's say you have a big open wide yard and you host Bible studies, women's KYB, men's Bible studies, men's nights, or after church lunches. That is really good. Same with people that don't have cars for transportation. You offer up one of your own. That is really good. The problem isn't what we have, as big or small as that may be. The problem is what we choose to do with it. And it's not that this will bring about our salvation, but this will be a good indication in our lives what we value and what we invest our time in. Jesus then goes on to talk about the birds of the air. And it's given an example of how much the Father cares and provides for us, for His provision. Look to the birds, verses 26. Look to the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, I'd also like to make this point. You've always heard the saying, the early bird gets the worm. I can't say I've ever seen a bird wake up out of its nest and just open its beak and hold its mouth out to the sky and expect the worm to just fall in it and it's gone. Again, we can't bring about our own salvation, and it's not by works, but sometimes doing nothing is just as bad as doing something. We can most definitely pray to God to help us, and most definitely do we trust in Him. But it's not a call to be lazy and just expect it at your doorstep. Look to the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than that? God's care and provision has always been there for us, even in hardships. And I've actually got a bit of a scripture of encouragement here. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And it's in Exodus as well, where God provided for the Israelites as He led them out of Egypt. For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, having nothing but the clothes on their back and the sandals on their feet. And God provided for them. And it talks about that in Deuteronomy as well, where it says, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 5 to 6, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn off your back, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine, strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Just like the Israelites, we can be kicked out of whatever we think is our comfortable zone to live in and think that we are stripped of all our earthly materialism. But there's one thing we can never be stripped of. That is God and His Spirit within us. That can never be taken from us, and that is one of the greatest gifts one can have. John chapter 10, verses 22 to 30 says, "At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him, and they said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The work that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.'" I think the picture that Jesus is trying to paint is starting to become very clear here. What do we have to fear of loss in our lives when we know God as our peace and our comfort and our provider, the sustainer of our life? What is there to fear when we know the Lord as Father? And in Galatians, it's chapter 4, verse 6 says, "And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" When we trust in God, we are free from the torment of worry. Worrying gives you nothing. And this is why Jesus is heavy on the point. And I'm just going to give this example. And not that this is good and you shouldn't do this at all. But you could rob a bank. And again, don't do that. But at least you get a little bit of money. Worrying gives you absolutely nothing. You stay up at night chewing your fingernails. You can't sleep. You can't drink. You can't eat. You can't function normally because you worry. And as much as those things are annoying, that's not the bad part. The bad part is that in that state of worry, we doubt God. We doubt God if He's in control. Father, in this time of confusion, I'm not entirely sure you know what you're doing. I tell you what, I know what I want done. I know what's good for me in my life. Give me what I ask for. Answer my prayers so that this problem may resolve in the way that I best think it fits me. Again, that is not trusting in God. God doesn't give us what we want when we want it. He gives us what we need and how we need it and when we need it. Jesus then goes on to talk about the span of our life. He says in verse 27, "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life?" Yep. You always hear this, and it comes from people of the same like thinking. Fitness coaches, clean eaters, dietitians, people that work out, they all tell you the same thing. Do this and you will live a long, healthy, happy life. And here I'm about to disprove all of that. Have you ever gone home and been excited over a salad? No, of course not. And no amount of dieting or exercise will make you happy or preserve your life. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." We've always heard Derek, he would always say that he would make this joke, when we kick the bucket and we're in heaven with God, we'll get around driving in Ford Falcons everywhere. And as much as we know that was a bunch of crap, we also know that as we just read, we won't be thinking like that when we get to heaven. The matters of this world will pass away and we won't be concerned with those things anymore. But rather, we will be in a deeper relationship with the Father, embraced in His love, joy and peace. Jesus then goes on talking about the lilies of the field. In King Solomon, verses 28 to 30, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Now, There's a good reason why Jesus used Solomon as an example. There are many kings in the Bible, but Solomon is a prime example of this, and I'll tell you why. In the Bible and in Israel history, Solomon is described as a powerful king. He ruled in the 10th century BC. He was the son of King David and was considered the most successful in Israel history. His military power was great. His diplomatic power was great. Economic power was great. He expanded the Israelite army, especially the cavalry and chariots. He established colonies that served as military outposts and trading posts. He controlled the trade routes from Africa, Arabia, Edom, India, and Judea. He conducted military operations in Syria to control and import an important overland trading route. He was wealthy and received 18,000 kilograms of gold in 1 year. And he formed alliances with other countries, including Egypt. He expanded the city's walls and was often remembered for his wisdom, which the Bible tells us was given to him by God. One of Israel's most successful kings, so powerful, so mighty, so wise, had great authority in his life. The question I'd like to ask is, where is his kingdom today? And if it is still standing, what good does it do? Even King Solomon, all his power and all his success, didn't even look half as good as the lilies of the field. And in this next part, I'm going to tie verses 30 and 34 together. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. As the lilies of the field are here today and gone tomorrow, so are we to have the same mindset. You see, we are not promised tomorrow. Each and every day is a gift from the Father. And we should be reminded of that. We should hold our every day precious. And again, we cannot preserve our own lives. And the Bible tells us that it is God who has numbered our days. We are told this in the book of Job, chapter 14, verse 5. Since his days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. We can fight it as much as we want, but we cannot prevent the inevitable. But God tells us, do not be anxious about your life. And it is all well and true to plan for the future, to say that in a couple of years' time, I think I will be here and I'll have obtained this and I will have accomplished this within that period. That may never come true. But what we know is true is being in a relationship with the Father who knows all things, sees all things, plans all things. What we know is of far greater value is being in relationship with the Father who holds our lives in his hand. And as we just read, cannot be snatched. Proverbs 19:21 tells us, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And chapter 16, verse 9 says a similar thing. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I knitted you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I made you a prophet to the nations. God's known and always known what road and path we are walking down currently and we are going to walk down nonetheless. But again, he establishes our steps. We're not being left to walk wander anywhere we so please and might lead us into danger, but God's provision, again, he takes us by the hand and leads us down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do not be anxious about your life. Verses 31 and 33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Just like the Gentiles, the thought that the more I accumulate in my life, the more I will be in control of it. It's a lie. No, you will not. And we are told in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, for what will it profit a man that he gains the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what shall he give in return for his soul? As Michael preached last week in Matthew, we don't store up riches on earth that vermins and moths can destroy, and thieves can break in and steal. But we store up riches in heaven, where vermins and moths can't destroy, and it can't rust away, and thieves cannot break in and steal. What good would it do a man if he gained the whole world but forfeit his soul? What shall he give in return for his soul? Now, my final part I'd like to touch on is this. It would be intellectually dishonest of me if I told you all to simply go home after hearing what you've heard today and just do as you've been told, as the Bible commands you to do. That would be a lie. If you think that by your own strength you can get yourself right with God before you kick the bucket, good luck. It will never happen. Even King Solomon and all his passions and or possessions and all his worth and all, it was nothing that he could trade for his soul. Rather, we are called to believe in the one who has done it all for us. The whole reason we gather here today and every Sunday and during the week and during Bible studies and men's night and women's KYB, why we gather as a body of Christ, the church, is because of Christ. The author and perfecter of our faith, as we are told, Jesus. And how did that come to be? Well, we're told in Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You are not being asked to trust in yourself. As Jesus is talking to these people on the Mount of Olives, it sounds plain and simple, but it's actually very hard to do. Every day we wake up, we're in need of grace for ourselves. I don't know about you, but I sometimes, even in my sleep, Heather kicks me, but she doesn't know that. But I don't hold that against her, and I ask the Lord for her forgiveness. She knows it now. Sorry, Heather. You are not being asked to trust in your emotional, intellectual, or physical strength. To do what we have been asked to come to know God, is not by our efforts or actions. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean on not your own understanding, but lean on him. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Jesus made it clear that those who want to be called disciples of him should first take up their cross and deny themselves, and then come follow Christ. Now, Sue talked on Psalm 23. I've actually got Psalm 23 written in my sermon today as well. And Psalm 73, verses 26. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Psalm chapter 73, verse 26, my flesh and heart may fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You can rest and not be anxious in what we may obtain or have or do in life. Don't look to your own actions thinking you will bring about your own salvation, because you will not. Trust in the one who has done it all for us. The perfect, spotless, righteous Lamb that has taken our sin for us, that has brought us into relationship with God. Regardless of how we may feel physically, mentally, or emotionally, the truth remains the truth. It does not change. We are heirs with Christ, adopted into the Father's family. You may pray, God, I can't do it anymore, and I've reached the end of myself. And well, that's actually a very good spot to be in, because it was never by your strength to begin with. We can rest our worries, trust in Jesus, and we're not going to fully and perfectly obey what has been commanded of us to do. But again, He is the author and perfecter of our faith. I'm just going to finish up in a prayer. Dear Father, again, we give thanks for what Christ has done for us on the cross. As much as you tell us to do these things, Father, we are flawed and we can't do them out of our own strength. We can try, Father, and we can think that we are mighty and strong, but Lord, even your weakness is stronger than the strongest of our strength. And your wisdom is wiser than the wisest of our intellectualness. Father, we thank you that it is by Christ that you have done all things, that, Lord, we can be in relationship with you. We are reconciled by the blood on his cross. We belong to you now and forever. We cannot be snatched out of your hand. And Father, I ask for forgiveness. As much as we do doubt, we fall short. We wonder if you can truly love us, if you know what's going on in our life. But truth be told, you've never left us nor forsaken us. You've always been there for us, Father. You've always seen what we're going through. You've always known who we are before we were even knitted in our mother's womb. But Father, even before birth, you set us apart. And you've called us by name. And you do lead us down paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Thank you, Father, that we can be in relationship with you. And again, thank you that it's by Christ that this is covered. Amen.